I love that was the song that we sang before diving into this, because I was just thinking, that's why we're here. We're not here just to talk about sex, although that's why we're here this morning. But in light of that, we're talking about what it means to follow Jesus and the fact that he died for us, not just for just to die for us. He did it for a particular reason, to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be in a relationship with him. And that's what we're talking about throughout this series. And ultimately, next week, we're going to dive specifically into that. But what, in light of following Jesus, what does it look like to accept his invitation to live the full life that he has to offer, to live into his intention for us as human beings? And that's the question that we are asking together. The approach we've been taking is we've been kind of taking building blocks to this question of what is God's intention for sex? What is his design for sex? And then so we can ultimately answer the question, how do we live? How do we live our lives in light of that? And we started off by asking the question, what does it mean to be human? And taking the approach of, if we want to know what something is, why it was made, if it's valuable, what's its purpose, we have to look to the designer, the creator of that thing, to understand those questions. So the approach that we're taking is we're looking to our designer. We're looking to God, the one who created the universe and all of the systems in place for life to flourish. And then we want to live into that, live into his design for us. So the last couple weeks, we started with what does it mean to be human? And we talked about what it means to be made in the image of God. And that is where our value lies. That is where our purpose lies. And that is where any meaningful meaning that we find in ourselves starts with that, starts with the fact that we are made in the image of God. Then we ask the question, what is the truth about guys and girls? And it's a complex question to ask, but we really honed in on what are the simple foundational truths about what it means to be a guy and a girl. And we learned that guys and girls are first and foremost equal image bearers of God, meaning that we are equal in value and in worth, and therefore we are equally worthy of honor and respect from one another. That when God looks down at us, he doesn't distinguish one more valuable than the other, but he looks down and sees his image bearers, made to represent him in their character and how they live their life. So both guys and girls are, though different, beautifully different and intentionally different in a lot of different ways, we were made to live our lives and represent God to the world. And I think one of the simplest ways to look at it is that when you love someone, when you sacrifice for someone, you are reflecting God's image back to him. And in that, that is what God's intention for us is, to love one another the way that he has loved us. And in every way, when we create something, we are reflecting God's image of creating something good and awesome and beautiful. When you write a paper, you are reflecting God's mind, his thinking, and all of that when you write a paper. So you can kind of go down that line and imagine a world where everyone is perfectly reflecting God's character. And that was God's intention for us. He also made us spiritually and morally equal, meaning that we are all responsible for our own actions, for our thoughts, for the things that we do and the things that we don't do. And unfortunately, the reality of who we are, in addition to the fact that we are made in the image of God and all of that implications, we're also sinful. And the idea that I give is that at the heart of sin is the posture of saying, God, I don't want what you have for me. I'm going to go the other way. But I do think it's important, because I say that a lot, to just understand that a lot of times we're not conscious of that posture towards God. A lot of times sin is just these little compromises, these little mistakes that we make. Either we're choosing to do that or we're choosing not to do something that we should do. And that's kind of our natural way of going about it. And at the root of all of that is selfishness and pride and greed and all of these things that are not what God wants. Does that make sense? So that's important for us to understand. And because of that, we can't be in a relationship with a holy, perfect God. That's not what he intended for us. But we are also equal in Christ, meaning that because of what Jesus did, we can put our faith, our trust in him, and because of that, we become children of God. We're restored back to God's original intention of being in a relationship with him. Whether you're a guy or a girl, that part doesn't matter when it comes to being equal in Christ. Not that the differences don't matter, not that we're the same in every way, but we are equal in Christ, equal to live out God's calling for us to be a light to the world. There's a lot there, but it's so important for us to understand that before we dive into our conversation today. And I hope that as we talk about what we're talking about today, this makes sense why we started with these foundational blocks. So in light of God's good intention for us as humans and as guys and girls made in his image, what is God's intention for sex? That is the question we're answering today. And just to be straightforward, we're going to be starting today in a moment by just defining what sex is. And I would say if there's any part of the whole conversation that we're having this morning that's uncomfortable, like the one where we're like, ooh, it's this next conversation, but there's no reason for us to kind of like go around it or try to be cute with it or whatever. We're just going to be straightforward with what sex is this morning so that we can move into what is God's intention for it. Does that sound good? And I wouldn't be having this conversation if I didn't trust you guys, that you guys were able to receive this and needed to hear it. Like, this is a conversation that we need to be having, and what better place to have it than with people that we love and trust and respect and in a room full of people that we love spending time with, right? So this is where we need to have, continue to have that conversation. So as we dive in, can we just pray together before we get into this morning, because I believe that this is a really important conversation for us to have, and I want to be open to whatever God has for us in this morning. So let's pray. God, we pause and just acknowledge you. We acknowledge your goodness. We acknowledge your bigness, the fact that there's so much about you that we don't know, so many questions that I have, that we have. And I pray that you would help us gain clarity on this one thing this morning, on what sex is and what your intention is for it. And any questions that come up or tensions that we feel, would you just help us in that? Would you calm any anxiety we may feel in this? And would this just be a joyful conversation, but a straightforward one that we gain, again, clarity on who you are and what you want for us, particularly in the area of sex and sexuality. So we love you, God. We praise you that we can have this conversation freely on a Sunday morning. We love you. In your name, amen. All right. So before we get into what sex is, I want to just acknowledge something about sex in the Bible. So the word sex, like explicitly, meaning that this word comes up 70 times in the Bible, which take the Bible as a whole, which is 66 different books by a ton of different authors over a long period of time, that's not that many times, right? 70 times is not that many times for the word sex to come up. But it comes up 41 times in the Old Testament. Is that feedback coming from me or no? Or next door? Okay, cool. We're good. Great. So 41 times in the Old Testament. And usually, when the word sex comes up, it is in the context of a command. So it's like, you shouldn't do this when it comes to sex, or you should do this when it comes to sex. And all of those commands are in the context of the Jewish law. So God created this way of life based on these particular laws to set the Jews apart from anyone else so that they could be in a relationship. Now, all of these laws, the heart behind them, all apply to us today. So we can look to those laws and understand God's intention for sex. But it is important for us to understand that that is directly related to the Israelites in that. In the New Testament, it comes up 19 times. Again, usually in like Paul's letters to the church about how to live your life, what not to do, what to do, all of those kinds of things. Now, when we read the Bible, we don't just we don't just look for the things that say sex, right? When we want to learn about what sex is, we don't just look for the verses that say sex in it. We want to look at the bigger picture. So for example, when we want to know about who God is, we don't just look at the verses that say God is this. If that was the case, we wouldn't know very much about God, right? But we look at the Bible as a whole, and we learn that not just because it says God is love, we learn that God is loving. by the history of the world and how God created. We learn that God is powerful because he created the universe. We learn that God is three in one, not because it says anywhere in the Bible that God is Trinity, but because as we look at the Bible as a whole, we can piece together these different truths about who he is. So we need to take that same approach when we're learning about sex and sexuality. These are important for us to understand, but we have to look at a bigger picture. So, for example, the first time we hear about sex is actually right at the beginning in Genesis 1, verses 27 through 28, when he says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. So God is saying here, believe it or not, this is talking about sex. He's saying, be fruitful, increase in number. And we'll get to that in a second. But again, doesn't say sex anywhere here, but it is definitely talking about that. Does that make sense? So I think it's just important for us to understand before we dive in. But the Bible is not the only way that we know truth. It is the anchor for truth. It is the lens in which we can look at the world through. But we also are in a time in history where we have so much scientific knowledge. We have so much scientific knowledge to our disposal. And we can gain insight into how God intended things to be by looking at the world around us through science. For example, I believe there's good reasons that we can look at the world around us and that points to the fact that there is a designer, a creator. When you look at the eyeball alone, our eyeballs, there is so intricate and detailed and programmed to work in a specific way that points to the fact that someone, some intelligent being, had to design it. The intention of it points to a designer. And you see scientists who do not believe in God, atheist scientists, they wrestle with this tension of not wanting to admit that there is an intelligent designer, but what they're studying points to the fact that there is intention and there is design in this. So that's the approach that we're taking this morning. We want to take the Bible, but we also want to just look at the world around us and say, okay, God, like, what did you create and why? So that's how we're going to be looking at it. So when we do that, what is sex? Now, it's really important that when we talk about this, we're not just defining the word sex, but it's important that what do we mean when we say the word sex? Because when we get into the conversation of like, okay, how do we live faithfully in light of this? A lot of time we want these like lines. We want these things of this is sex, this isn't sex. And I think sometimes that can get us in trouble because there's more to this than oftentimes we think of. So normally, and I think this is right, when we think of sex, we think of sexual intercourse, which I've tried to craft a definition based on all the different definitions that are out there, and this is the best I could come up with. Sexual intercourse is the physical activity of a man's penis entering a woman's vagina, usually resulting in orgasm and ejaculation of sperm. Whew, lot there, okay? We did it together, okay? So let me just, I won't spend too much time on this, but when we think of sex, it is normal, and it does make a lot of sense to refer to sexual intercourse. This is kind of the main thing, and when we talk about sex, we usually mean this. And that is where actually the man's penis goes into the vagina and usually results in an orgasm, which is like the peak of pleasure. And then ejaculation is what happens to a man when the sperm comes out of the penis. And we'll get into that of why that's important and actually really cool when it comes to reproduction. But I want to just acknowledge this for a moment. The fact that, so there was a question, I loved this question on one of the surveys. The question was, like, how did the first people know that, like, this is what you're supposed to do? And if you just look at biology and just think about it for a second, God has designed humanity, guys and girls, to fit together in the closest physical way that any two humans can fit. I want us to just sit there and acknowledge how crazy that is. That it was probably intuitive for Adam and Eve or whoever was there at the beginning to know that that's what you do. Because there's just it's intuitive. It's like two puzzle pieces fitting together. And I just want to acknowledge the beauty in that when we're talking about this. So a lot of times when we're talking about sex, we mean sexual intercourse. But that is not all we are talking about. When we're talking about sex and God's intention for it. When the Bible talks about sexual morality, like the right way, and sexual immorality the wrong way, it's a much bigger picture. So when we say sex, we also often should mean sexual behavior, which is defined this way. Sexual behavior is intentional physical activity involving looking at and or touching each other's private parts for connection or intimacy and pleasure. Okay? So again, a lot there. Let me just break it down for a second. So any intentional physical activity. I want to be clear about the word intentional, because sexual behavior is the idea that two people or a person is choosing to engage in this. Next week, we may have an opportunity to talk about what it means when it's not intentional, and that is things like rape and sexual assault, and we're not going to get at that this morning, but I do think it's important when we're talking about sexual behavior, it's intentional physical activity, meaning two people, they're doing it on purpose. That's what that word intentional means. Does that make sense? Looking at or touching each other's private parts, I don't think I need to go into what that looks like. But that is clothes on, clothes off, touching each other's private parts or looking at them. That is sexual behavior. Now, I guess looking at would be more specifically if clothes are off, right? We're obviously looking at each other with clothes on and it's not inappropriate, right? But if clothes were off, then it could be inappropriate, right? So, and then the other thing, and I added this on the end because I do think it's important, for connection, intimacy, and pleasure. So, whether or not your intention is for those things, there may be other things going on, but the idea is that it's an intentional act that people are doing for closeness of some sort, physical closeness, whatever that may be, and pleasure, because it feels good, okay? Does that make sense? Is that kind of explanatory? So the last part is just a distinction, because we go to the doctor's office, we get physicals, and you may have a doctor that looks at your private parts, touches your private parts. That's not sexual behavior, right? It's not for the intention of intimacy and pleasure. It's for medical purposes. Does that make sense? So we'll get more to this, but I want to acknowledge two terms. So intercourse is in this idea of sexual behavior. So when we talk about sex, we do mean intercourse is in this, but also what some would say is outer course, which is just any sort of sexual behavior that involves touching or looking at each other's private parts, butts, boobs, penis, vagina, all that kind of stuff, that doesn't involve the penis actually going into the vagina, okay? So that's the difference between intercourse and outer course, but all of it is under the umbrella of sexual behavior, and when we say sex, we're meaning all of it. So I think a better definition, when I'm saying sex, this is what I mean. And I think this is what we should mean too. Intentional physical activity involving looking at or touching each other's private parts for connection, intimacy, and or pleasure, including intercourse. So we can look at it as the sex tree. It's not a real thing, I just made it up. But all of this is involved in the sex tree. Okay, so when we say sex, we mean the whole thing. Make sense? Cool. You guys did it. Ready to move on? Great. So this is what we mean when we mean sex. So with that in mind, the Bible as a whole, as well as science, when we look at the world around us to gain understanding and truth about who we are and how things work, point to this truth, that God designed sex for procreation, pleasure, and unity. So if you're going to write something down, write this down. And it may take you a second, and we're going to dive right into it. But the idea is that God designed, or he intended, sex to be the act in which procreation happens, which is another way to say reproduction, pleasure, and unity. So as you guys are writing that, let's get to the first one. So God intended for sex to be the act in which procreation happens, reproduction, or making babies. Again, we look at Genesis 1, and it says God blessed them, meaning he showed favor on them. He said, basically saying, I love you and I'm gifting you this. And then he says this, be fruitful and increase in number. one of the first commands in the Bible is to have sex. Yeah, that's theology right there, right? One of the first commands. This is a command. He says, Adam, Eve, you two, go, have sex, be fruitful, and make more babies. Or make babies, I should say. And this is important for us to understand. That he designed, and when I'm, for this one, I will say, when I say sex, intercourse is the process in which babies are made. So not just touching each other's private parts, but actually penis and the vagina, that is what, that act of intercourse is what creates life. So again, some of you guys have been in health class and you guys have learned this, but I'm gonna give kind of my version of it. So when the penis ejaculates, when sperm comes out of the penis after the process of sex, sperm goes and finds the female egg, which this is just like insane if you think about this process. But the sperm finds the egg and then fertilizes the egg, meaning that the sperm has something within it. I don't know all the science behind it, but the sperm is what the egg needs in order to kickstart this process of life being formed in the womb of the woman. So the sperm fertilizes the egg, and once that egg is fertilized, life begins. Now, I want to just be clear when I say that. I mean every word of what I'm saying. Life begins, meaning that God looks at what a male and female does in this act, and if the sperm finds an egg, and fertilizes it, life begins. God puts a soul in this life that was created by human beings. That's amazing. That is powerful. Now, not every time that you have sex and sperm is ejaculated is a baby going to be formed, because there's other processes involved that have to do with the woman's body and cycles and all that kind of stuff. But it is really important for us to understand that this is so intentional. That God decided to make this thing called sex to be the means in which life can be formed. And once it's fertilized, a baby is grown in the womb of a woman. And I intentionally put this picture here because it's one thing to like look at a woman's body, right, from the outside who's pregnant. It's another thing to understand even just a small amount of what's going on inside of a woman's body. Like, I think we just need to pause for a second and think about this. Ladies, I want you to think about this for a moment because of how cool it is. And guys, think about this too. Your body is designed to carry and to grow a human life. That is powerful. That is beautiful. Like, what an amazing gift that is. And sex is the means in which God has given us to make this thing happen. Pretty powerful. So specifically, sexual intercourse is the means in which this happens to create life. And that's amazing. And that's what I want to acknowledge. But God didn't just design sex for this. He could have said, hey, this is what it is. This is how you have kids. Go and do it. And that's it. But God also designed sex to feel good. God designed sex for pleasure, to be an enjoyable experience, mutually enjoyable for both the guy and the girl. Now, that experience might be different kinds of enjoyment in different ways, but it is still meant to be mutually enjoyable experience. Now, this is something that that oftentimes, I know growing up in the church, this felt weird to even talk about because sex was kind of this taboo until you get married, right? And we'll get to that in a moment. But I want to just acknowledge for a moment that sex in and of itself is meant to be enjoyable, and that is God's intention for it. We even see in Songs of Solomon, which was my favorite book of the Bible when I was in junior high, for not good reasons, just because I liked laughing about it, because it's got some intimate poetry in it. King Solomon wrote these poems about his wife and related them to God's relationship with us. It's an amazing book if you have the maturity to read through it without giggling. Even if you giggle, it's fine. But let me just read this. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely. Your breasts are like two fawns, like twin fawns of gazelle that browse among the lilies. He thought a lot about her breasts. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of incense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. And this is in the context of talking about making love, talking about a sexual behavioral experience in the context of marriage. But this is enjoyable, right? This is a good thing that he's enjoying her and she's enjoying him. And that's just important. So in the Bible, we actually have evidence that this is a pleasurable thing and was intended to be. Another thing is if we look at our biology, your guys' favorite diagram in here, if we look at our biology, our bodies are designed to experience pleasure in when we are sexual behavior. We're designed to feel pleasure. So if you were to take the penis, and I don't have a specific diagram for that, but we can, yeah, we don't need to imagine it. But the penis has a part of it, the top of the penis is kind of the pleasure center of the penis. There is an intentional design to the male reproductive organ for it to feel good with pressure and touch and all of those kinds of things. And that is intentional. When we, the vagina has a part of it, a part of the vagina is called the clitoris, which is a scary word, but it's a scientific word, and that's what it is. And scientists have tried to figure out what is the purpose on the female body for the clitoris. And the only thing they could come up with is the only purpose of that being there is for pleasure. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, in my mind, that immediately points that there is an intelligent designer who intended sex to be pleasurable. And our biology points to that. Another thing, and this is last but not least, but all I have for now, and I'm not a scientist, but doing research, we have these things called hormones, and we have centers in our brain that release these hormones in our brains that make us feel certain ways. So when we have a certain experience, certain things happen in our brain, and we experience that. They're chemicals that are released in our brain. Now, a hormone that is released during sex and sexual activity is this hormone, dopamine. According to News Medical, dopamine is a chemical that mediates pleasure in the brain, and it is released during pleasurable situations and stimulates one to seek out pleasurable activities. This means food, sex, and several drugs of abuse are also stimulants of dopamine release in the brain. So it is proven that when we have sex, and again, remember my definition of sex, sexual behavior, dopamine is released in the brain. This pleasure hormone is released. The same pleasure hormone of when you eat an In-N-Out hamburger and you feel really excited about it, different experience, but same hormone, or when you do drugs and you feel good from doing drugs. That same hormone is released when we engage in sexual behavior. Now, not everything that feels good is good, right? Think about drugs of abuse, right? They release dopamine in our brain, but just because they release dopamine in our brain doesn't mean it's a good thing to use drugs a lot. Or eating food in excess, right? We have, or anything in excess that is pleasurable, that releases dopamine in our brain, doesn't mean it is good. But normally, if we look at the world around us and things that we experience that are pleasurable and good, if we do it in the right way, that usually is a good indication that that is how we are intended to live. So if you abuse drugs, right, that's clear that that's not a good thing to do. If you eat good food in excess, it's clear because you don't feel good and things happen in your body, right? Sex is meant to be a pleasurable experience, and it is good. But again, it needs to be in the right context, which we'll get to in a second. But I just want to point to the fact that this happens when we engage in sexual behavior. The endorphins released during sexual activity and orgasms are natural mood boosters and stress relievers. Just a fun fact about that. But so that is dopamine. Our God intended for sex to be pleasurable. There's a lot of different places that we can look to come to that conclusion. Last but not least, sex. God designed and intended sex for procreation and pleasure, but he also intends it for unity. Physical unity, spiritual, and emotional. I'll start with physical because it's the easiest one to point out. Just think about it. You don't have to go there completely, but this is the physically closest two human beings can be, is sexual intercourse and sexual behavior in general. And I think there is an intention there that we can see from our design that this is meant to be a close, unifying experience, a mutual experience. And that's important for us to acknowledge. In Genesis 2, 23 through 24, it says, then man said, this is right after Adam experiences his first encounter with Eve. And then it goes in this little poem about marriage, basically, where it says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of me. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united with his wife. And they become one flesh. Now, I think physically, it is becoming one flesh. But that one flesh union is pointing to a deeper spiritual reality. But before we get to that, emotional. This is maybe one of the most powerful things about unity when it comes to sex. So oxytocin, we're talking about hormones again, things that are released in our brain when we do certain things, is considered by scientists, actually called by scientists, the love hormone. And here's some important facts about oxytocin. So this is released during sexual behavior. So intercourse or anything of the sort, this is released, particularly in women, but also in men. It is the hormone that is released for women during childbirth, breastfeeding, and sex. Now, I just want us to acknowledge this for a moment. This is the hormone that is released when a woman has a child. It's the hormone that bonds the two together emotionally. Breastfeeding. This is released when a baby is breastfeeding in the mom. Again, attachment to the child and sex. Just put those three together and just think about that for a moment. It's released in the hypothalamus region of the brain, which regulates our emotions. So this hormone is released in the part of our brain that regulates all of our emotions. So that's important to note. Anti-anxiety effect, meaning that when this is released, it gives off a feeling, an anti-anxiety relaxing feelings to put you at ease. Oxytocin increases romantic attraction, empathy, and trust. It is proven, and they've done studies on this, the American Psychological Association, where they've given oxytocin in medical form, and to people, and it shows that it increases romantic attachment, empathy, and trust. So when we engage in sexual behavior, for whatever reason, this happens. Whether you want it to or not, there is a emotional attachment of empathy and trust that bonds two people who are engaging in it together. And this is particularly released more for women than men, but there is an effect on both. Scientists even go so far to call it the monogamy hormone. Now, monogamy just means one partner. So they talk about how this is one that may even point to the fact that we are intended to be with one partner. Now, for scientists, many of them who don't believe in God or follow Christian principles would say that is pretty important, right? They actually call it, this is such a powerful hormone that's released during sexual behavior that it may even point to the fact that we are intended to only have one partner. That's huge, right? So I just want to note that is really important for us to understand that when we engage in sexual behavior, that is what happens in our brain. And it points to the fact that God designed, intended sex to be a unifying experience, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. So There's a lot more we could get into, but that's all I'll leave for now. But those are some reasons that we have good reason to believe that God designed sex, intends sex, for procreation, pleasure, and unity. Now, for anyone, anywhere, at any time, no, right? God designed sex for this, but in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. So again, if you're writing it down, if you write one thing down this morning, this is what you need to write. That God designed sex for procreation, pleasure, and unity in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. In the context of marriage between a man and a woman. Now, as you're writing that, I want to just acknowledge that context matters. Context matters. And if you don't believe me, how many of you guys like to snowboard? How many of you like to snowboard in the ocean? Okay, you might like to try, but believe it or not, the snowboard was not designed to be ridden in the ocean. You'd have to do a lot of other different things to figure out how to ride a snowboard in the ocean, right? The appropriate context for a snowboard is to be ridden where? In the snow, in the mountains, right? That is the appropriate context in which it was intended for. Or surfing, right? I've seen a guy ride a surfboard on a mountain in the snow. It was really cool, but it wasn't cool for very long, right? Surfboards are designed to be ridden where?
In the ocean.
In the ocean, on waves, right? So there's a particular context in which it is designed for, and when it is done in that context, it is not only following what it was intended to design for, but it's also the best way to do it, right? The best way to snowboard is in the snow, and the best way to surf is in the ocean. Now, I'm not trying to compare snowboarding and surfing to sex, but I'm just talking about the context, right? Sex is a much more sacred thing than that. And there's no perfect analogy, but God intended for sex to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. God has set up a good boundary for sex. Another way to look at it is, how many of you guys have been to Yosemite before? Yosemite is amazingly beautiful, vast national park. And if you haven't been there, it's like this all over. And this is famous Half Dome, which is an incredible natural mountain structure in the middle of this Yosemite Valley. And it's beautiful, and it's wild, and it's crazy. And Yosemite has so much beauty, so much goodness, so much adventure to be enjoyed in Yosemite. But it is also really wild and really full of unknown places that if you don't know where you're going or what you're doing, it's really easy to get lost, and you can make foolish decisions like going the wrong direction or going too far or putting your hand on the wrong hold or whatever that may be that could result in some painful situations, right? For that reason, the national park has set up appropriate boundaries within the park in order for people to go there and enjoy the beauty and the goodness of Yosemite, but also stay safe and keep the environment around it the way it was intended to be, so that people aren't throwing their trash around or falling off Half Dome and things like that. There are good reasons for these boundaries that are put up so that ultimately the park can be enjoyed to its fullest and also remain safe. In the same way, God has put an appropriate boundary on sex, on sexual behavior, in the context of marriage, so that it could be enjoyed the way that God wants it to be enjoyed, and also to protect what God intended sex to be for. So context matters. So God intends sex for the context of marriage. Marriage, if you were to take the Bible as a whole, marriage is a lifelong covenant ordained by God. So lifelong, meaning like Natalie and I said in our vows, till death do us part. Until either of us die, we are married. We are It is a lifelong covenant. Covenant is this word that means promise. It is a promise that you make to another individual to be with them and to have their best in mind, to sacrifice for them forever. When I made that promise to Natalie, I had this in mind. We had this in mind. Ordained by God, really important. When we do this, that's why we have a wedding ceremony, that God actually blesses the marriage. And there's actually evidence to point to the fact that sex is the act in which God ordains the marriage. When a couple first has sex after they were married, that is when God, that one flesh moment, that is that moment. Now there's debate on back and forth, but whether it's the ceremony or whether it's that act, but I would say that there is good reasons to believe that that is when that happens. Between a man and a woman. Now I think this is important, and we're not gonna get into all of the details about this today, but God's intention for marriage was to be a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. To love one another the way that Christ loves the church. And Ephesians 5 points to this. The way that Christ loves the church. How does Christ love the church? How does Christ love the church? There's a lot you could say there, but sacrifice. It was meant to be a mutually sacrificial relationship, laying down your life for the other. Jesus says this about marriage. "Haven't you heard," he replied, "that at the beginning, the Creator," so he's pointing to Genesis 2, this is a quote from Genesis 2, "made them male and female, and said, 'For this is the reason a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh,'" spiritually, physically. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." This is a lifelong covenant ordained by God, meant to be that way. Marriage is intended to be a permanent lifelong union between a man and a woman. And it's a spiritual union. God ordains this union. And sex is the physical representation of that union, which is powerful. And this is ultimately the union, the spiritual union, is what we celebrate at weddings. And some of you guys were at my wedding, and you got to celebrate that with us, but you were celebrating with Natalie and I. Yeah, I see some of you in there. All over. So you guys were there to celebrate this union between Natalie and I, that day that we made a covenant. You were there to witness that. And ultimately, we wanted you guys there to hold us accountable to our commitment to one another. That's the purpose. That was what we believe. And that is the purpose of a wedding ceremony. It's not just to watch two people kiss, but from that moment, you have a responsibility to hold Natalie and I accountable for our sacrificial union that we have towards one another. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. So, why is marriage the best context for sex? And I'll say, why is marriage the only intended context for sex? So first I'll say, marriage is the best context for sex because it's the only intended context for sex. But here's why marriage, the way God intended marriage to be, is the best context for sex. The first is safety and security. We talked about this idea of the powerful hormones that are happening during sexual behavior. We talked about all of the stuff associated with sex, with unity and pleasure and procreation and all of that. In marriage, the way God intended it, if two people are pursuing sacrificial love towards one another, there is safety and security. Natalie and I have made a commitment for life together. Because of that, there is safety and security for us to engage in sexual behavior in a safe way. Sexual behavior is intimate. Sexual behavior is powerful. And because of that, you need a context in which there is safety and there is security, where you know that the other person has your best interest in mind. The other thing is unity. that marriage is meant to be unified. And sex is a unifying experience. And I think this is really important. Write it down or think about it in your head. But God did not make marriage for sex. God did not intend, God did not create the marriage for sex, but rather he created sex for marriage. Here's what I mean by that. God did not create sex of all the things that we talked about, procreation, pleasure, unity, awesome stuff going on there, right? Really good thing. And then say, we need something to make this okay. So I'm going to create marriage. It's the other way around. He created marriage, and then he intended sex to be something that was for marriage, to further unify the married relationship. So sex in marriage is it's the best and only context for it, because that's what it was made, that's what sex was intended for, to unify in marriage. And again, some of that unifying, if you engage in sexual behavior outside of a marriage relationship, some of that unifying that happens. You are unified to that person physically, emotionally, and spiritually, but without the good boundaries and the safety and security of marriage. And lastly, raising a family. God intended family to be a family. And marriage is the best context to raise a family. That when you have a child, which is ultimately what sex, specifically intercourse, leads to, and you have a child, statistics, everything shows that families are better off with father, mom, married relationship, raising that family. Now, I want to acknowledge something that is really important. I recognize that many of us in this room have experienced the other side of this. We have experienced a broken marriage where mom and dad are no longer together. And we know firsthand how painful and hurtful that experience can be. But I want to acknowledge something here. Divorce and those kinds of things is not an issue with marriage. It's not because marriage is a bad thing or a wrong thing or a broken thing. It's because we are broken. We are sinful, and your parents are no different. And I think that's so important for us to understand, is that our parents, growing up, I thought my parents were perfect, and thankfully my parents are still together, but I know, I've had conversations with those of you in this room who your parents aren't together. And I want to just remind you that it's not a problem with marriage. Marriage, the way God intended, is possible. It is possible. But because of our sin, it can be broken. And I think what I want to be clear with when I'm talking about sin is sin can look a lot of different ways. And we don't understand the full picture of what's happening in our families when we look at divorce in our own families and in families outside of us. But ultimately, sin has consequences. And over time, sin can look like, a lot of times in marriage, divorce is from when parents aren't doing what they should be doing with one another, as far as connecting and loving each other and those kinds of things. And that's not even intentional on their part. But over time, they lose connection and things get really hard. And unfortunately, a lot of times that ends in divorce. And I think it's important for us that we have compassion on our parents and these older couples who are going through these things, and recognize that we are sinful and they are sinful, but marriage the way God intended is possible. It's a ton of work. Personally, every day I have to check myself and ask the question, am I going to love Natalie the way that Christ loves the church? That's a big question to ask. And every day that I don't answer that question, guess what? I make mistakes every single day where I'm not loving Natalie, where I am selfish, where I'm prideful, where I want to be right, where it's my way or the highway, right? All those things. I sin in my relationship with Natalie. But we know that we've made this commitment, this covenant to each other, and we're pursuing that each and every day to love one another. And when we make mistakes, we acknowledge it. So I think that's important to note. And I want to just extend my heart to you guys who have experienced this in this way. And I want to acknowledge that all of us have experienced sin in a family relationship from our parents, whether they're divorced or not. We're all broken. We're all sinful. But marriage is still the best context for sex because of these things, as we're pursuing these things. Last thing that I want to just touch on, you guys have been great this morning. Is that marriage is an absolute blessing. Marriage is a blessing. I'm so grateful for a relationship with Natalie. And marriage, and I hope that you guys can experience those kinds of relationships. But this is really important. Marriage is not a requirement to be a full person. Meaning the relationship with someone is not a requirement to be a full person, to live a full life, which means that sex is not a requirement to live a full life. God didn't intend every single person to get married, which means God didn't intend every single person to have sex. And you want to talk about a difference from a message that we need to hear in the church versus the culture that we hear, where it's like free for all with sex. You're made to do it, so go and do it at will with anyone you want, as long as it's okay, and go and do it. But I want to say that God did not intend that to be what we need in order to be a full person. We have that in Jesus. And some of you have heard our story before, but personally with me and Natalie, we dated in high school, and we definitely looked to each other to find our identity in each other. My worth was for sure based a lot on what Natalie thought of me. And our relationship was a mess for a lot of our relationship, for most of high school and a lot of college. But there was a moment when both of us acknowledged that neither of us could give each other what we actually need, but that only Jesus could do that. And so much so, we were willing to give each other up to pursue Jesus if that's what he wanted for us. And it was in that moment where I believe that we were able to pursue marriage. That moment when we realized that we didn't need each other to be a full person. But because we found our worth in Jesus, we could come back together. And I don't look to Natalie, or I try not to, look to her for all my worth and all of that. She reminds me of my worth in Jesus, but she's not the one that determines that. Jesus is the one that determines that. And every single one of us in this room can find our identity and our worth in Jesus. You do not need a guy to give you that. Girls, you don't need a man to make you a full person. The whole "you complete me" thing is cute, but it's actually not true. No guy can complete you. Guys, no girl can complete you. Jesus only can. And once you recognize that, then maybe you can begin to pursue these relationships. And that's a lifelong journey. But again, wanting a relationship, wanting a loving relationship, attraction to the opposite sex, that's a good thing. That's something that God has made in us, a desire of our hearts. But it's important for us to understand that we don't have to have that to be a full person. Does that make sense? So important. So with that said, let me just finish with this before we enter into worship. God designed, he intends sex, all sexual behavior, including intercourse, to be good, beautiful thing for the purpose of creating life, procreation, raising a family, pleasure, our enjoyment, and unity in the context of marriage, where pursued the God way, we're not perfect, but pursued the way God intended provides safety and security and is a lifelong covenant. And healthy marriage is possible. But most important, we were made to find our identity and purpose in God, not another human, even our spouse. And thank God that we can find our identity in Jesus, our Savior and our Rescuer, the one who loves us more than any other human could ever even try. So let's pray as we enter into a time of worship. God, thank you so much for each and every one of the students in this room today. I am so grateful to be here with them and to talk about this, but ultimately to talk about you. God, it's about following you. Sex is just an area of life. It's important, but it's just an area of life. God, would you enhance our vision for a life lived with you, whether married or not married, whatever that may look like, would you just pour over us your vision for our life, a full life that you have for us that is rooted in you. God, I pray over each and every one of the students in this room that moving forward, you would bless their relationships, that you would give them courage to pursue relationships the way you intended it to be, that you would give them truth that they could stand firm in, even with the pressures of the world or of a relationship that they may be in or not. God, I'm so grateful for you. So we worship you this morning with these songs, even though these songs could never be enough to give you the praise that you deserve. I pray that we would do this together. In your name, amen. Let's stand together.